we're not only on the Wednesday evenings, but we're hoping that at all the services we shall make some references one way or another and deal with truth relative to the Holy Spirit. Tonight, the evening service will deal with the Holy Spirit in relation to Pentecost, before, during, and after Pentecost, and then each night we'll seek to deal with some aspect of truth relative to the Holy Spirit. This morning we want to read to you from the Gospel according to John, first of all in chapter 1. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, at the end of chapter 2, verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Just a few days ago, I was in a certain shop, and there was a Bible there. I was interested enough in the Bible. It's a rather unique Bible. You may look at it and just pass it by and say, oh, it's one of these old pulpit Bibles or one of these old family Bibles. But when I opened out the brass clasp and looked at the flyleaf, I saw what it was. It's what's called John Brown's Bible. Not the John Brown that you sing around in the southern states, but John Brown, the great preacher. And these Bibles are very rare. But I was not prepared to pay the price for it they wanted, by no means. However, I got speaking to the girl in the shop about the Bible. In the course of conversation, I said to her, "Now, are you a Christian?" She said, "Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I've never met anybody down here who isn't one. They're all Christians." "Oh, yes, I'm a Christian." She said. I said, "Where do you go for Christian fellowship?" And she told me the name of the church that she attended. I wouldn't dare tell it publicly, but she told me the church she attended. I said, "Does the preacher there speak about people being saved?" She says, "Oh yes, oh yes." I said, "When were you saved?" She looked at me, she said, "When I was born." I said, "Oh, you were born saved." "Yeah." "But," I said, "you don't believe the Bible." "Oh, yeah," because I believe the Bible. "Well," I said, "when your preacher speaks about people requiring to be saved, how does it affect you?" "Well," she said, "you see, it doesn't, because I've never done anything wrong." I said, "That's good. I'm glad to meet you. You're the first person I've ever met who had never done anything wrong." I said, "Again, you don't believe the Bible." "Oh, yes, I do." I said, "All right." So we turned her right over in the Bible that was lying there on the table. We turned over to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I said, "Will you kindly read that? Just three words. All have sinned." I said, "That word there, A-L-L, all, does that include you?" She says, I suppose it does." So I said, "You have sinned then, according to the Bible. And if you believe the Bible, you must believe God's word. So if you have sinned, you need to be saved. Isn't that right?" She says, "I suppose so." "Well," I said, "if you've never been saved," I said, "you're still lost." Now, why am I telling you that this morning? For this reason. She is only a representative of thousands more. They're so good living in their estimation that they're not like those bums of the street. They're not like those poor fallen sinners. They're not driving under the influence, etc., etc. They're living good, upright lives. They've never sinned. They've never done anything wrong. So when the preacher preaches about the need for people being saved, well, that's for these poor, down-and-out sinners, but not for the likes of me. As I often tell them about the lady who was on the street one day, and the man was giving away tracts, and "Have a little gospel tract, man." She said, "Don't you know who I am?" He says, "No, ma'am, I don't. I'm just giving away tracts." "Now, if someone gives me a tract on the street, I take the tract from them and thank them and just say very kindly, 'May God bless you in your work, sir.' Because I know what it means to stand on a street and give away thousands of tracts in one day, and some of the things you get said to you, I tell you, you couldn't write them down. And some of the attitudes and snootiness of some of these people." I remember one day standing on a certain busy city street, or two of us. I was standing with my back against the shop windows. My friend was standing out at the curbstone, the people passing to and fro. Three young ladies coming down, before they come near us, we could hear one say to them, "Don't take them, don't take them." A friend stepped out and says, "Don't offer them one." He stepped back, and as they came down, we gave track to the people in front of them, and we missed them and went to the people behind them. You know, they didn't go very far when they turned and came back, and we gave them them, and they took them the second time. You learn these things. Don't you know who I am? Now, while you may not say that, the possibility is that you could come and sit in a meeting of this nature week after week and listen to all kinds of preachers, and you may go out the door and say, "He was a good preacher, but isn't it a pity there wasn't more people in to hear that who need it?" And you'll say, "Well, it's not for me. Don't you know who I am?" And if someone nailed you down to it, are you saved? Your answer might be, "Well, I don't need to be. You see, I'm not like those sinners." Plain words, you don't believe the record of the Bible. Here was Nicodemus, one of those religious Pharisees. He wasn't like that poor woman that came along and touched the hem of the garment. He wasn't like that poor leper that the Lord touched, said, "Be clean." He wasn't like that poor blind beggar by the wayside crying out, "Have mercy on me." Of course not. Nicodemus would be dressed up in his religious robes. Pharisee. Everybody would recognize him as he went along the street. If he went into the synagogue, they would bow to him. They would acknowledge him as one of the rabbis, one of their teachers, man of position. But somehow or another, he recognized that this man who was preaching something that was different. And then he saw the miracles that were being performed. He decided to have an audience with them. He came along that night. And if he had never been shocked before, he got shocked then. The shock treatment is quite a thing, you know. And I feel some people need to get shock treatment when it comes to spiritual things. It's no good giving this kind of soft, mealy-mouthed sermons that don't touch the conscience. People need to be shocked. Nicodemus came along to create an impression. We know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do the miracles that you have been doing except God is with him. But he didn't admit that the one he was speaking to was God, manifest in the flesh. See, that's where John begins this gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he just got through with his little introductory speech, and the Lord broke right in. He says, "Nicodemus, I'll have to take you right back to first grade. You're not going to start, as it were, in the advanced class. You're not a postgraduate yet. We'll take you back to first grade, and you'll have to learn spiritual truths." And he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Plain words, Nicodemus, you don't know what you're talking about. You're making a great religious speech, and there's no meaning to it. In the first place, Nicodemus, you don't understand one thing about it. You'll have to be born again. Now, I know that this expression has been kicked around like an old football for a number of years now. In fact, I think it's being used at the present time in a most dishonorable manner. I saw in the paper just recently regarding some athlete. Oh, he'd been a great athlete, but he was out of commission, you know, for a year or so, and decided to come back. The writer said he's been born again, this athlete. What does he mean? He's just come back again as an athlete. A kind of rebirth. And they're using this biblical expression, born again, which seems to take away all the dignity and all the depth from this spiritual truth. Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he can neither see nor enter into the kingdom of God. Now watch. The new birth is absolutely imperative. If a person is not born again, they can neither see, that is, they cannot perceive, nor yet can they enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was professing to be able to comprehend these things. No, says the Lord, you can't. You're only viewing things from the external. Not only is it imperative, it's an individual thing. You must be born again, he says in verse 7. Nicodemus, don't think for a moment it's for that poor leper that was cleansed, and him only. It's not for the poor sinners of the street, it's for you. Although you've been a religious ruler, and you've been a teacher of others, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. If not, you'll neither see nor enter into the kingdom of God. Not only then is it an imperative experience, it's an individual experience. Now what was true regarding Nicodemus is true regarding you, and true regarding me. You know, in some ways or another, I can relate to that lady that I was telling you about, although I'm glad that I learned the truth much earlier in life. I wasn't very old when I learned it, 10 and a half years of age. Now, up till that time, I didn't think that I needed to be saved. I've told you people here before that when I was a lad, there was one outstanding type of meeting I used to love to attend. Those testimony meetings. Because, you know, at a testimony meeting, usually they had a time for refreshments as well. We always liked that, our children. You got your cup of tea, cookies and whatnot. Then after that was passed, it's time for singing. There would be special singing and testimony. I've listened to some outstanding testimonies. I remember being thrilled as I listened to the converted convicts. My, I tell you, that night there was hardly a dry eye. There were over 200 people at that testimony meeting all listening. Hear how God saved those men. What they were before they were converted and what they became. It touches you. Now I've listened to one and another telling what they did before and how God came into their lives and what happened, how they were saved. And you know, the only impression that left on me was this, that they needed to be saved. It was obvious. But they never created any impression with me that I needed to be saved. You know why? Because I wasn't like them. Don't you know who I am? See, I was born into a Christian home. My mother was a Christian. Could tell of how she was converted and when. My father was a Christian and had an outstanding conversion. One man told me he would have gone for miles to listen to my father in his early days when he was converted. So I was brought up in a Christian atmosphere. Some of my earliest recollections was going to services, and after the singing was past, the preacher got up to preach, I just fell asleep. Woke up when they were singing the last hymn. So young. Mother would carry me there. Or take you there when you were able to walk. I was brought up in that atmosphere. And so far as I was concerned, I hadn't done any of these outrageous things that I heard these other men talk about. That doesn't mean I was perfect. Far from it. But I hadn't done any of those vile things that other people... So I didn't see why I needed to get saved. Salvation was for sinners. These vile sinners. These drunkards, blasphemers, gamblers, housebreakers, pickpockets. All right, they needed to get saved. What about me? But when I was 10.5 years of age, it came like an awful shock to me. It was shock treatment to me. When I realized that I needed to be saved. And the day I learned it, that was the day I trusted Christ. The 19th of September, 1921. Now you didn't think I was as old as that. That's when I got saved. But you see, I'm telling you this again to show you that, like Nicodemus, there are thousands of multitudes of people who have never realized that there's the imperative statement here, ye must be born again. Must. No exceptions. Now says someone, if it is imperative then that I've got to be born again before I can ever occupy a square inch of God's heaven, I'll never be able to enter those pearly gates unless I'm born again. Then you say, well, how can a man be born when he's old? That's what Nicodemus asked. That's why I read to you those verses in John 1. He said, look, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's dealing here with those who have the authority to be constituted children of God. Now you see, when a child is born naturally, that child is born into that family and usually takes the family name. And the father and the mother look upon the child. That child is theirs, born into the family. On the other hand, take it this way. If a child was born into the nation of Israel, then by natural birth, that child was constituted a son of Abraham. By natural birth, a member of the nation of Israel. If you were born in the United States, you were granted citizenship by reason of your birth. That's one of the questions they ask you. When you're coming into the United States, where were you born? Suppose you were out of the United States for 10 years and you decided to come back. And they asked you, where were you born? And you were able to tell them where you were born in the United States. Automatically, you're given your citizenship back again. You're a citizen by birth. When we were born naturally, we were born as children of Adam, born into Adam's lost and ruined race. We are all members of the human race, children of Adam. But now, because of that, we're thinking now of the new birth. How do we become children of God? How are we born into God's family? That's the new birth. Well, he definitely tells us how it's not done. They were born not of blood. You see, your parents may be Christians, and your grandparents may be Christians, but that doesn't make you a member of God's royal family. It doesn't run in the blood that way. Then he says it's not of the will of the flesh. No, this is a hard one. This hits too hard at some people. It is not of the will of the flesh. Now, I didn't write that, by the way. I'm only reading it to you from the Word of God. And it's not of the will of man. Now, I suppose most of you elderly people here today, if you've got anything at all that you possess in life, you'll have made out your will. And in making out that will, you put your signature to it. I bequeath such and such and such to so and so and so and so. And then there are the witnesses who witnessed this signature of yours to this will. But that will is no use as long as you're living, is it? Doesn't mean a thing as long as you're living. But the moment you pass away, then that will becomes effective. And you will or bequeath your possessions to someone else. But the new birth is not of the will of man. I cannot will salvation to some of my descendants. You and I wish at times we could. God hasn't given us that power. You cannot get anyone saved by your will. You cannot will it. You may have eternal life, but we cannot pass it on. You remember what the virgin said? Oh no, we can't give you of our oil. Go and get it for yourself. Same principle. It's not of the will of man. But he says, here's the positive thing, but of God. You had nothing to do with your natural birth, you know. You and I didn't come into this world. We were brought in. We weren't asked about it. We made no decision about it as to when we would be born or where we would be born or at what time of the day or where. These things we had nothing to do with. We were brought in by natural birth. But remember this, suppose we were brought into this world, we were born of Adam's race. Now, in the same way as you cannot do these things naturally, we're also bound up like this. If it was our parents that were responsible for our natural birth, we've got to look to God for the new birth. And that's exactly what he's telling Nicodemus. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. How then is a person born again? Nicodemus didn't understand it. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he go back again into babyhood and be born that way? No, says the Lord. Suppose he did, he would still be born of the flesh and he would still be the same old sinner. He's got to be born of the Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Says Nicodemus, well, how can these things be? How does it work? This brings us to the point that we established, I hope, on Wednesday evening, when we pointed out that God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, people could see Him. They could go to Him and appeal to Him. They could touch Him, so on. But He's not here today. He has gone back to the glory. And He said before He went back, when I go back to the glory, I shall pray the Father, and He shall send you the Spirit. So when the Lord Jesus Christ died and was raised again and went back to the glory, was glorified, you have His intercession there, and He's interceding with the Father. And you have God the Father and God the Son combining to send God the Spirit. And God the Spirit comes as the representative of the Godhead. And God the Spirit in the world convicts men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's His work with the sinner. But when a man is convicted of his sin, and by the way, there's a great need today for conviction. Sin seems today to be rolled under the tongue like a sweet morsel. People enjoy their sins. They like their sins. And as long as you like it, according to some people, it's all right. It's not all right. Let me say this very strongly to you people this morning. Gambling is a sin. You say, can you prove that? Yes. The only reason why people gamble is because they're covetous. They want what doesn't belong to them. Covet. And the Bible distinctly tells us that covetousness is sin. In fact, the sin of covetousness is put on the same level as idolatry. You would never think of bowing down to a little idol and praying to a little idol, would you? Well, covetousness is put on the same level, covetousness, which is idolatry, says the Word of God. Gambling is covetousness, people coveting what doesn't belong to them, coveting what they want. Not just desiring something and saying, I'll work hard and I'll get that. No, no. Here's covetousness. Yet do you realize that right now in the state of North Carolina, our legislators are trying to argue to legalize gambling under a state lottery? You've read it the same as me. Are they going to legalize what the Bible says is sin? They've done it already with other things. Sin is legalized today all over the country. But that doesn't make it right. And so therefore, we've got to realize this, my friend, that if they're going to legalize these things, we're in serious trouble. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and the Spirit convicts of sin. When people are convicted of sin and convicted of the fact they're sinners, and they realize that the new birth is imperative, they say, well, how can it take place? I think the hymn writer really grasped this truth when he wrote these words. When my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. Now, there's a certain mystery. mystery about birth. And there's a corresponding mystery about the new birth. There are certain things you know about natural birth. Medical science has made great progress along that line. They've learned many things. They can tell us some wonderful things about natural birth. There's still a lot of mystery about it. Still things they'll never find out. The process of birth. And in the same way that there is still a mystery about birth, there is a certain mystery about the new birth. I'll guarantee this, there's no person today who's a Christian who can really pinpoint the time when the Spirit of God first started to work with them. Strange thing. It may be it was someone that quoted a text, and it was just like a seed going into the well-prepared ground. That little seed perhaps lay dormant for a long number of years in your heart. Or it may be somebody that you watched, and you took notice of the kind of life they lived. Or you watched them at their work. You listened to their talk. You watched them working. And you said, now there's a Christian. And it registered. But it perhaps took years and years for that to go on until the vital time when you trusted Christ. How the Spirit moves, it's hard to tell when He commences. But, watch now the illustration the Lord uses. Says Nicodemus, the wind blows where it likes. You can hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Stood one night with a group of men. They were discussing certain things, and as usual it got round to religion, and one fellow holding the floor. It was at our work, and their power had gone off, so there was nothing you could do when the power was off, and they just gathered round as usual, holding one of their debates. And I listened to them, this fellow was holding the floor quite a lot. But whenever he began to ridicule the Bible and ridicule Christians, I started to get to my feet. I said, ah, just a minute, sir. Just a minute. Distraught, I'll ask you one question. Have you ever seen the wind? Yeah, of course I've seen the wind. I said, well, you're an unusual man. I've never met anybody else before that had ever seen the wind. And everybody laughed. I said, look, sir, you may feel the wind. You may see the results of the wind. That you have never seen the wind. And in spite today of what they tell us about the weather, you know that sometimes they're right and more often they're wrong. Just 2 weeks ago, if they had been right, my would have been all snowed in. We never saw a flake. See? They may tell you what they think, and after it's happened, they may tell you what caused it. But there's one thing they cannot do, even when a hurricane comes up, they cannot direct the course of the hurricane. It stalls and it changes and it goes, the wind blows where it likes. You may hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. You see the results. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You may feel the impact of the Spirit of God. You may see the results of the work of the Spirit of God. But you cannot see the Spirit. But just as you cannot see the wind, but you can feel the effects. Likewise, my friend, listen. It's solemn. God, the Spirit, is not only in the world. God the Spirit is in this place today. God the Spirit indwells every believer. just as the air that you breathe. You cannot see the oxygen in the air. But if there is no oxygen in this air, now we would all flop on the floor dead. The oxygen in this air is an absolute necessity for life. You couldn't breathe if there was no oxygen, but you can't see it. And unless the Spirit of God moves, no one is ever born again. The Spirit of God moves, and people are convicted. And as I have already said, it's when my all I ventured on the atoning blood. That moment the Holy Spirit enters. I am born of God. Oh, the change takes place. He gives now an illustration further on from history. We'll finish on this. He says, Nicodemus, one time in your nation's history, people were dying. They were dying because there was a poison pulsating through their bodies, through their veins. The poison was injected by those poisonous snakes. They were dying. They had no cure. And if they were to be cured, it would have to be by a divine act. And when Moses cried to God, God said, "All right, Moses, do this. Put a brazen serpent up on a pole and tell them if they'll just look, they'll live." And he did. He was a dying people. There was the divine remedy. And all who believed the word of God directed to them through Moses lived. If they refuse to obey that voice, they died. Life for a look, that's it. And there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him who has died, unto him who has died on the tree. For as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You're not born of the flesh. You're not born by the will of the flesh. You're not born again by the will of man, but you're born again of God. God the Holy Spirit. Question yourself this morning, my friend. When were you born again? Now don't argue with me. If you have an argument, your argument is with God. The Lord said, ye must, that's imperative, be born. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for everyone here this morning who can rejoice. Rejoice in the glorious fact that they know the Savior, that they've been born of the Holy Spirit. But we think of some, perhaps multitudes, wandering on in sin today, in darkness and in unbelief. Some of them not even knowing that they need to be saved. Oh God, we pray for such. Wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit move? Move in our midst here. Move in this city. Move throughout the whole of this state, throughout this land, that multitudes of men and women may turn to thee in true repentance and take Jesus Christ as Savior. We ask it, giving thanks to his precious name. Amen. Service is over. Drive carefully as you go home.